Walk in love's fruit, session two. The fruit of the Spirit in the believer is the direct result of Christ living within them. Christ's character is the sum total of all the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit is the character of Christ manifested in the believer. In the realm of nature, no fruit suddenly appears ripe and fully grown. Maturity takes time. When a person is first born again, the fruit of the Spirit is there, although green and immature. If that person continues to abide in Christ and his words abide in them, the fruit of the Spirit will ripen and mature in their life. Have y'all had a born-again experience? I'm just asking. I don't know if y'all grew up in church or if y'all had a born-again experience at one point.
We grew up in the church, but for me in particular, I definitely had it once I started coming to church actually here and being planted. And, there's a lot of stuff that, I've learned throughout this entire process of being here. And, mine actually came at about January of this past year when, again, fasting to bring in the new year. And, God really spoke to me and moved and was getting revelation after revelation after revelation. That stuff that's never happened.
It's awesome. Yeah, you grew up in church as well?
Yeah.
The born-again experience I had was, undeniable. I actually urge everybody, if they haven't had a born-again experience, if they don't know they've had a born-again experience, or if they don't know if they're even filled with the Spirit in a sense, they need to urge to get there, because literally that's where all the chains are broken off our lives and stuff like that. I mean, that's when Paul was on his way to Damascus. He was Saul of Tarsus at the time, and Jesus appeared in the sky, knocked him off the horse, and he says, "Saul, why are you persecuting me? Pretty much, why are you killing all my followers?" The scales were taken off his eyes right there. Well, when he got to Antioch, I believe. But, he had a real genuine born-again experience where literally everything looked completely different. Pretty much exactly what happened to me in one night. So, the fruit of the Spirit, the character of Christ and stuff like that, the gifts of the Spirit, a lot of doctrines teach on, like Pentecostals, real Pentecostal people teach on Acts 2:38, receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. But when they're using that, they're using it in the sense that when you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, you'll start talking in tongues automatically. That's what receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit is to them. That's what they believe. Okay, but that's just one of the gifts of the Spirit, and I'm trying to put this into words, trying to explain something, but, the fruit of the Spirit is not something it's not natural to us. It's completely supernatural. The fruit of the Spirit is manifested, by Pastor was kind of talking about today about loving people who don't deserve it at all. And within ourselves, it's impossible to do that, but it's the Christ within us that's growing. And that allows that fruit to come forth. But if we find ourselves, I got a lot of people who churchgoers or people who have even grown up in church that they don't realize it, or maybe they haven't really admitted to themselves, but they plateaued themselves spiritually. Like, well, this is the same stuff I've heard my entire life. They know it. They know what it says, but they've capped themselves off spiritually. They're not growing anymore. Necessary. They're not letting God to really dig deeper, cultivate that soil in their heart to allow more fruit to be born in their life. They've got the motions, but they don't have the growth. We can never get to a point where we just stop growing or allowing God to keep cultivating his fruit into our lives. And that's kind of the point I wanted to make. All the other eight fruits are an expression of the first one, which is divine love. Galatians 5:22-23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Joy is love's rejoicing. Peace is love's designer of active rest. Long-suffering is love's patience. Gentleness is love's touch. Goodness is love's character. Faith is love's fidelity or faithfulness. Meekness is love's humility. Temperance is love's self-control. That verse is perfect love casts out all fear. Y'all know that? Familiar? What's that word perfect actually mean? Do y'all know? See what Pastor was talking about, one word talking about judge not and you will not be judged. The word judge actually in Greek right there usually wasn't talking about just mere judgment. He's talking about condemning. So like a lot of the English Bible we read, a lot of people, they quote stuff. They don't even know what the original meaning is, but that word perfect actually means mature. Mature love driveth or casteth out all fear. And like the fruit of the Spirit is something that it is matured over time. And as you allow it to to manifest, and God to cultivate you, and you do not cap yourself. You keep growing. You keep digging deeper, allowing God to dig deeper. I mean, eventually all that fear, because fear is the opposite of love. So eventually all that fear just goes away. And, you know, I don't know y'all very well, but when I've seen some pretty good Christian examples, you know, in my Christian walk where somebody got treated wrongly and the person that got wronged met them with mercy and forgiveness in return. And I was like, man, I can't believe he did that. Anybody else would have flipped out. But when I saw that, you know, I admired it. And people are drawn to that, whether they believe in God or not. They're drawn to things like that because we're all made in the image of God. You know, they're just really drawn to something different. Like, you know, but that I want to be that person at all times. You know, we shouldn't pray for patience, you know, because God will put stuff in our life that causes us to be patient. But that's a bad prayer to pray, too. So, you know, I want to love people no matter what. You know, I might get wronged a lot along the way. Just God's going to exercise that muscle. Anyway, Michael, you want to read right there the fruit of the Spirit?
Yeah. The fruit of the Spirit are not simply emotional reactions, but rather are deliberate actions and postures of believer towards others and life's circumstances. They are like the set of an eagle's wings that cause it to rise above the storm. It is the
attitude
that causes it to gain
altitude.
Here are some Old Testament examples of people manifesting the fruit of the Spirit. So love, David and Jonathan, meekness, Moses and Esther, goodness,
Dorcas
and Stephen, faithfulness, Abraham, temperance, Daniel, joy, David, peace, Daniel and Joseph, long-suffering, Job and Abigail, and then gentleness, Isaac and Ruth.
Okay. Would you like to read that next part, the love?
Because the love is charity. There are several New Testament Greek words that are translated love. Agape is the one used here. It is God's divine sacrificial love. It gives without expecting anything in return. It heals, nurtures, and restores. The Holy Spirit will inspire love in your heart that is compassionate and yielding to others. Psychologist Abraham
Maslow.
Okay. Redefined the human need for love as being composed of four primary needs. All the following are available in the promises of God's word. Security, acceptance, significant approval. When we seek the kingdom of God, we will become more and more emotionally stable. As we yield our emotions to the Lord's control, He will place godly desires in our hearts that please Him and are enjoyable to us. Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Determine to have God's will control your life and emotions, not your own decree and self-serving passions known as your will.
I was talking about my oldest stepson the other day, but, you know, real maturity, you know, it's not, I try to tell them, you know, they're getting older. And, you know, when I was a kid, when I reached a certain age, I thought, well, since I'm this age now, I can go do this and this and that. I can buy this. I can buy that. And my parents can't tell me nothing. I thought that was maturity. And that's what people are taught. You know, kids are taught, well, 18 and 21, when you reach them levels of maturity, you're allowed to do mature adult things, which is not mature at all. It's very sinful. But, you know, real maturity is emotional stability. It's not about getting what you want or doing what you want to do, or, you know, it's about doing what's right and wrong, despite the way you feel. You know, it's emotional stability. All right, joys. Love's expression. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, David danced before the Lord with such passion that he gave no thought to his own reputation. He was expressing overwhelming joy because the ark of the Lord was being brought into the tabernacle. He was stripped down to a linen undergarment considered to be like underwear and dancing and shouting openly before everyone in the street. You know, a lot of people could read that and really take that scripture the wrong way. His wife was not pleased by his open display and felt his actions threatened her somehow. I don't think my wife would be pleased with that either. But David's heart was pure for the Lord, and he was celebrating fully from his heart the expressions of love and gratitude to God. That's the difference. It was not somber, but jubilant, and God responded to it. He told his wife, I will celebrate before the Lord, and I'll become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated even in my own eyes. So, you know, that's the real difference, you know. Stripping down your inner garments from the people is not a good thing. But evidently right here, David was completely sincere and, you know, just expressing himself to God in whatever way he was doing it. And the Lord saw that. So, of course, He saw David's heart was pure before the Lord. So that's all that matters. You know, peace, loves, rest. Follow after God's peace. John 16:33. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Take heart means to have courage. Courage does not mean you are not afraid, but in the face of fear, you act with integrity and you do the right thing. God's peace enables you to do so. Make it your habit to not act upon decisions until you have peace in your spirit. Sometimes fear tells you to stop, but the peace of the Holy Spirit urges you on. Other times we act on our own impulses without seeking for the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and we find disaster. Have y'all ever experienced that stuff before? As far as, you know, allowing God, giving him those decisions, not allowing fear to dictate your actions or your choices. Sometimes fear tells you to stop, but the peace of the Holy Spirit urges you on. I don't know if you ever had that kind of division before or confusion. Other times we act on our own impulses without seeking for the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and we find disaster. I've actually experienced that before. You know, I don't know if y'all have or not, but, you know, we all mature in our own ways. But, you know, I can tell you if there's fear mixed in there, but you know it's from God. I mean, that's why we need to know what the Word of God says in order to be led by the Spirit. If you don't know what the Word of God says, how do you know if you're being led by the Holy Spirit? You could be led by any kind of spirit. You know, it might feel good, it might seem right, but, you know, you don't know. We got to know the Word of God in order to know if we're led by the Spirit or not. Mike, you want to read that scripture right there?
Yeah. Psalm 37:4-7. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in your ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. John 6:27. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Philippians 4:6-7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything be by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. Present your requests to God. God of peace, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus.
You go ahead and read that paragraph.
All right, there's a supernatural peace that is given through the Holy Spirit. It is the same peace that permits the Godhead, and Christ has enabled us to have it so that we may obey his leadings. We are trained by it so that we may walk in it all of our decisions and towards all men. Is how he will grow the fruit of peace in us.
Yeah. So are y'all getting anything out of this so far? Okay. Tell me what you've gotten out so far.
Mm-hmm. Well, you know, really for me, a lot of times where it says just the fear of doing things, like I know that the Lord has asked me to do, you know, things throughout, you know, my walk. And, you know, it's just, you make up excuses or fear, you know, and again, you know, it's kind of like what Pastor Cynthia just said. I mean, if you, you know, walk in the anointing, because if you say yes and you do, then the anointing is going to come. Like, it's not going to be anything to do with you. It's going to be everything to do with God. And he's going to be the one that does it, you know. And, you know, kind of again, love's rest, the peace, you know, just know that, you know, if you step out and you actually do what it is, I mean, it's not you that's going to be doing it. It's going to be him that moves through you anyway, you know, and that he's going to make the way because he's already called you to do it. So that's just right. being obedient.
You know, and that's something our kids can greatly benefit from our example, you know, as far as being led by the Spirit, you know, obeying the Word of God. You know, our children will follow our example. You know, it's just like Christ who went before us were able, because he came on this earth, which the authority was given to Satan back from the beginning. He came back and he overcame the world. He took back that authority by, you know, walking in love's fruit and obedient to the Spirit. Because he did that on this realm of existence, we, by the authority he's given us, can do the same as well. And thus, our kids, who look at our personal lives, they learn from us as well. So, you know, it's a, sometimes it can be, you know, the devil will try to convince you that Christianity is too hard, or it's just so hard to walk a straight, narrow path. And, you know, you got all these eyes, everybody's looking at you, waiting for you to mess up or say the wrong thing. And he'll convince you that, oh, well, you messed up that, you know, but that's really just a lie from the enemy. in all honesty, the Bible teaches about God's grace. It empowers us to overcome sin. You know, I don't know if you've ever felt like you're your own worst enemy at times. I feel like that all the time. My mind, I've always been the super over-analytical person, and I analyze everything way too much. Not anymore. I used to just let it roll around my head over and over, and it would consume me. By allowing God to work that out in my life, you know, I'm not nearly as bad as I used to be, but, you know, those things I used to be stubborn about, you got to be stubborn about the things of God, about believing that God's grace will enable you to walk out His word in your life, you know, and you can't believe, you know, like people will actually quote scriptures and actually it will bring discouragement rather than encouragement. They'll quote that scripture, the pathway to destruction is broad and many choose it, but the pathway to life is narrow and a few ever find it. They'll use that scripture in the sense that it's just so hard. It's so hard. You might not get eternal life. I don't believe that's God's master plan. I believe the master plan of God, the grace and empowering the Holy Spirit, is more than enough to propel us to eternal life without all that. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? So don't listen to that stuff from the enemy. I don't believe that's from God at all. The Bible does say work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But when Paul is saying that, he's not saying, you know, be scared and, you know, like you're walking on eggshells everywhere you go, you're afraid you're going to sin against God. He's not saying it in that sense. He's saying, you know, in a reverential type of way towards God. Anyways, would you like to read that next?
Liner of active rest. Patience is a deliberate wait of the saints of God upon His time and in divine interventions. He creates the ebb and flow of God's wondrous work. It is what sets the timing and rhythm of God's dance with humanity. It is not passive waiting at all, but very much a verb that actively holds on course for the leadership of the Holy Spirit to direct, often employing tremendous strength to do so. If we could but lower our estimation of the importance of our time, our plans, and our feelings, we would find ourselves almost automatically more patient. It is not the same thing as resignation. It is the ability to bear affliction, delay, and interruption with calmness, perseverance, and confidence in the goodness of God. It is inward peace as well as outward control. It is a submission of our schedules. We view points, our dreams, to the greater plan of God with the conviction that He has a good reason for every delay He allows to come our way.
Yeah, it was First Lady Barbara Bush. We're talking about this kind of fear-centered. You know, have y'all ever done any kind of work? Did y'all ever have a problem with fear before? Fear of man? Have you ever done anything, any kind of action that's maybe work-related when you're just, like, consumed by fear as you're doing it? Have y'all ever experienced that before? Well, I'll give you my example. I used to be consumed by fear so much to where it paralyzed me. Like, literally. Like, when I used to start playing drums here, like, 10 years ago, I had such a problem with fear of messing up, fear of rejection, or that it would paralyze me. I couldn't play good at all. So, you know, I'm using that in the sense that I apply that same thing to Christianity. You're not supposed to walk out your Christianity in fear of messing up. I honestly believe that because if you're always, I mean, that's not a walk. That's not a victorious walk. That's a fear-driven walk, you know. So I just wanted to point that out, but it's kind of all on the quotes that she was saying right here. If we could but lower our estimation of the importance of our time, our plans, and our feelings, we would find ourselves almost automatically more patient. It is not the same thing as resignation. It's the ability to bear affliction, delay, and interruption with calmness, perseverance, and confidence in the goodness of God. It is inward peace as well as outward control. It is the submission of our schedules, our viewpoints, our dreams to the greater plan of God, with the conviction that He has a good reason for every delay He allows to come our way. You know, that's an awesome quote, you know. I'm glad she has that revelation from God. But, you know, a lot of times, too, that people, I think they might kind of be not turned on by Christianity so much is when they see very fearful Christians who they live this boxed, one-dimensional kind of a life. And I don't believe Christianity, in a sense, is supposed to be one-dimensional in the way that I see a lot of fear-driven Christians live. Like, you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't be around them. To me, that's just like you've like closed yourself off, and it's not attractive at all in the sense that God in the flesh came down here. he died a criminal's death on that cross. He left everything in heaven behind and took on the form of a servant. He washed his disciples' feet, you know, and he did everything that he did. It wasn't this boxy lifestyle. Like, Christ was not, he didn't box himself off from anybody. You know, he had the victory. And I believe as you grow in Christ, that fear and all that stuff goes away. And God will, of course, when you're a baby Christian, you can't just be around anybody. You can't. But as you grow and you mature more than the people you can't be around, and you're more spiritually sound, I mean, you can go be around them people and influence them rather than influence you. And that is where we have to go. The fruit of the Spirit, the walk in love's fruit and stuff like that. We got to allow God to cultivate that. We can't do that if everything is fear-driven. You can't allow God to really cultivate that stuff in your life if you're consumed by fear rather than... Yeah, I hope y'all understand what I'm saying. So another word for patience in some translations is long-suffering. Also, forbearance and endurance is what creates the radiant beauty that displays in one who freely flows with the grace of the Holy Spirit. Love never fails. This one that makes room for peace, you will find yourself maturing in the area as your tolerance of the failings of others increases and being able to endure hardships with grace. Gentleness, love's touch. It is the manner in which we approach things with others, recognizing the fragile nature of others we approach in a way that will not bruise and bring unnecessary harm. 2 Kings 18:21. Now behold, thou trustest upon the staff of this bruised reed, even upon Egypt, on which if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh king of Egypt unto all that trust on him. This passage tells us of the problem with relying on each other in our bruised condition. To lean on a bruised reed will cause it to break and could injure you. Yet Christ's attitude was not to cut off that bent or injured reed. This shows us Christ's touch. It is gentle, not leaning upon something that cannot hold the weight. Until he leads justice to victory, there will be a time of judgment. Isaiah 42:3 and Matthew 12:20. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out till he leads justice to victory. Okay, Michael, you want to read goodness?
Goodness loves character. This describes the good and desirable habits of godliness. The standard of conduct that God defines in his word manifests in our daily life to the point of it being integrated into who we are. Goodness is the flavor of God's ways.
Okay. You notice, like, joy, love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control, you know, and just love, perfect love, mature love casts out all fear. We're talking about love's fruits right here. Perfect love casts out all fear. So love is a verb, which, you know, we got that on our t-shirt for the blessing bliss, but it's really an action. I mean, the problem with a lot of Christians, you know, I hate to say things like I work with some and I've met some along. They're defensive Christians. They're always on the defense. Like, no, God has called us to be offensive Christians. Love is not defensive. Love is not cowering in a corner somewhere, afraid of a bunch of everything. Christ overcame the world. That love is to permeate through us. I mean, putting ourselves in a corner over there, it's not going to draw anybody to Christ. You know, love's fruit and stuff like that, it's a permeating thing. It's, you know, offensive thing. And I don't know about y'all, but I'm really thankful for that this is available to me by faith and accepting and obeying it and believing it, that I can walk in this manner and not be afraid. Like, I used to be so afraid. I really was a fearful person. I guess, you know, I don't know where it began or whatever, but everything was fear-driven. And I'm just so glad this is available to me as a Christian, that I don't have to operate in that stuff anymore. So, okay, let's continue on. Faithfulness. Would you like to read faithfulness?
Someone is true to their word and can be trusted to continue with integrity. They are true to God and themselves 24/7. A person who takes serious the spoken word, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Say what you mean and mean what you say. This is credibility. In action, it is integrity. God is faithful. Then faithfulness to God's ways and will is be created in the heart of a person. who truly worships him in spirit and in truth. A person unfaithful to God is unfaithful in every other matter. And likewise, a person faithful to God is in word and deed, credible and possesses integrity.
Okay, you want to read the next one, Mike?
Yeah. Meekness. The fruit of meekness is produced in a person as they allow the Lord to teach them. He will teach them spiritual things, but he will also teach them skills and talents that will make them strong and effective. As these new abilities and strength become apparent, the fruit of meekness works to keep you from getting prideful and arrogant. He will lead you to overcome the fear that has held you back from accomplishing your destiny. But you will need to keep your strengths under the control of the Holy Spirit so that you do not overpower others or become overpowered yourself in self-vanity. Meekness is submission that keeps you teachable to both God and those he places in your life. Meekness is defense against foolish pride that manifests in self-seeking ambitions.
That's right. You know, I work the kind of field of work that I do, like I work around a bunch of prideful, testosterone-filled males, where meekness is not one of their natural character traits, but everything is about competition, who's the best, and you're, that ain't good, you know, and it's got that attitude, you know, and it's easy at times to bite into the fruit, like a lot of times, like the fruit of the Spirit we're talking about here, but people are always bearing some sort of kind of fruit, whether it's good fruit or bad fruit, and You have to be mature enough and spiritually rooted enough to not bite into their fruit. You can't bite into bitterness or any kind of pride, the fruit they're spewing out. You just got to continue to walk in love's fruit. Easier said than done. But, you know, if we truly believe, you know, the end game of Christianity, you know, that, you know, I think a lot of times people try to hold on to things in the sense that it makes them afraid. If their name gets smeared in some way, somebody's slandering or gossiping about them, they'll try to defend themselves or hold on to something, or somebody points a finger at them, they point the finger, well, look what you did right there. They're afraid of something. They're fear-driven. And, you know, that is one of the hardest things, I think, for most, which in my field of work, I see it all the time, for people to not act in. Is that fear of, you know, of not looking bad in front of other people, or even if they're not wrong, you know, I don't want people to have a false assumption of me, which is not true. And that's one of the hardest things to not allow to manifest, is that, you know, because when Christ, when they captured Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they brought him before the Pharisees and the synagogue, and a bunch of people were falsely accusing him and spit on him, slapped him, and he didn't defend himself at all because he knew what had to happen. He knew he had to be crucified. He knew he had to take on the sins of the world. If he would have sat there and defended himself out of fear, he would have been trying to hold on to his temporary life on this earth instead of striving for eternity. Paul says, I no longer count this life as nothing. You know, to live is Christ and to die is gain. So, I don't know. There's a balance to everything, because if you got a family to provide for, you can't just allow somebody to go smear your name to the boss over something that's not true and potentially get fired or not get a potential promotion that might be coming your way, you know. But God opens all those blessings. All those blessings come from God. You know, if you're falsely accused about something, in the same manner they came against you, don't come back in the same manner. Prove them wrong by love's fruit. Prove them wrong by the Spirit. Okay, if you're saying these false things against me, you know what? I'm not going to argue. I'm going to prove you wrong and make you look bad by my own integrity and my hard work. You know, I'm going to make you look bad. And that's easier said than done, but, you know, that's real faith, you know, real trusting in God. Temperance loves self-control. Self-control begins with controlling our thought life, as discussed in the chapter named Renew Your Mind. When our thought life begins to be renewed, we will also find one fruit produced by that renewal will be emotional control. Your emotions are part of your physical being. If you're not sure about that, just spend some time with a woman who is experiencing hormone fluctuations of menopause, PMS, or pregnancy. That's funny. Some stroke patients have experienced a complete personality change. Emotions are part of our body's alarm system. and can be misleading if completely trusted. Feelings are the products of our thoughts and hormones. The hormones can become imbalanced, just as any organ in our bodies may dysfunction. And we know that before the Word of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, begins its renewing work on our depraved mind. So to rule over your emotions, you must learn to renew your mind by fixing your faith with the Word. Control your thoughts and emotions are controlled as a side effect. Self-control is at the last of the nine fruits, perhaps because it is the one that can most communicate God's self-sacrificing love, his agapeo, or charity. While all the others communicate well to an unnatural affection, this one seals all the others as being motivated from something greater than any created being. You know, the Bible teaches the New Testament to possess your own vessel. You know, yeah, I remember one of the kids' camps, the theme of it was, give me the remote. It was a t-shirt, it had a remote on there. I can't remember exactly what it was, but, you know, God had shown me something during that kids' camp, which adults get ministered to there as well, anywhere you go. But, you know, literally, before I was born again, my life belonged to Satan, which I gave him free reign in my mind, in my heart, and my actions by living for the desires of my flesh, the lust of the sinful nature, you know. So I gave him the control, and I allowed him, by my own authority, I gave it to him to dictate, you know, as I was listening to his way of doing things. But then I got born again, I gave that control back to God. And I'll allow him through the Spirit to manifest the love fruit through me. But during that kids camp, God, I can't remember exactly how it goes, but God actually gives you back the remote. You know, kind of like when I was a baby Christian or when you're born again, you know, if you stop growing, honestly, it's like an adult with an infant or whatever, always holding their hand, trying to get them to go somewhere. Sooner or later, God has to let your hand go. You have to learn to walk on your own. Not in the sense that the Spirit leaves you, but you have to allow, instead of God always doing it for you, kind of like how a baby in a high chair, that they're always getting fed. Naturally, they grow out of that high chair and they got to learn to start feeding themselves. But it's the same thing spiritually that is supposed to transpire. You know, God gives us the authority. Literally, this vessel right here, this temporary vessel, you know, it's like we literally, you know, the Bible teaches that we are spirit, soul, then body. Okay, world doesn't understand that. They believe this is really who you are. That's not the truth. The truth is your spirit is really who you are, you know, and the spirit is supposed to overcome the flesh. Your spirit as a Christian is supposed to be more powerful than the flesh, what the flesh dictates over you, the lust of the flesh, you know. So in a sense that your spirit, you in Christ, you have the power, the control to control your flesh. I don't know if that's making any sense. I'm trying to explain it, but in Christ, I have authority. I've given God authority, but he's placed given me authority to control this vessel. He said, possess your own vessel. I don't know if I'm making any sense, but in Christ, I mean, literally, it's your thoughts dictate, you know, your emotions. The kind of thoughts you choose to think will dictate the kind of feelings you feel. You know, we can control our thoughts. God doesn't control our thoughts for us. We give him access. You understand in that sense? So to me, understanding things like that really helped me understand the maturing process as a Christian, that, you know, things I'm struggling with, am I expecting God to do it for me in a sense? Or has God already given me authority to do something about it myself by my faith in him, by allowing him to access? Or do I think he's going to come do it for me? I don't know. It can be kind of confusing. So anyways, fruit of the Holy Spirit enables us to be proactive instead of reactive. Peace, love, joy, contentment are all states of mind that produce pleasant emotions. This state of mind leads us to be compassionate towards others and proactive towards life. We will search out God's purpose for us and begin to embrace a new destiny. Anger, fear, rejection, hatred, bitterness are all strongholds of the mind, and the effects are felt by the emotions. They can tempt us to react in a way that works against others and our faith. What, have y'all ever been filled with hatred, bitterness, and anger?
Sure, everybody has.
Yeah. Ask yourself why. Why did I allow that to fester? Kind of what ways of thinking allows stuff like that to fester? You know, it's going to, things that come in your life are going to come no matter what, that will make you want to feel like being like that. But what strongholds in your mind really allow that stuff to fester in your heart? I mean, have you ever thought about that? You know, I haven't really thought about it too deeply myself, but I do know that when you have expectations on other people and they don't meet those kind of expectations, whatever they are, it opens the door for stuff like that. And that can be anybody, even somebody you don't know. If you have certain expectations on how they're supposed to treat you, and they don't meet those expectations by something they're doing, you'll open yourself up to anger, rejection, hatred, and bitterness. So I don't have expectations on anybody anymore. I mean, in the sense, you know, I don't know what to expect from them. If they're a Christian, I should have certain expectations on them, but I don't place all that on them, because when they don't meet or they come at me the wrong way or whatever, I don't want to open my heart to that stuff. So, you know, I worry about my own salvation in a sense, and I try to lead by example. You can't really necessarily control other people. So they can tempt us to react in a way that works against others in our faith. However, a person led by the Spirit with a renewed mind will be proactive and not simply reactive. They will measure out appropriate responses as directed by the Holy Spirit. This is self-control. Anger and vengeance are two destructive responses a person may be tempted to lash out with. Such responses always have repercussions. Only God is capable of handling the backlash of vengeance, and that is why he tells us to allow him to answer our enemies. Romans 12:19. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. This is why God enables us through the fruit of the Holy Spirit to exercise self-control. When we seek the kingdom of God, we will become more and more emotionally stable. As we yield our emotions to the Lord's control, he will place godly desires in our hearts that please him and are enjoyable to us. Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Determine to have God's will control your passions instead of your passions controlling your will. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and a love and a sound mind. Let's let love have its way in you. I mean, you got people underneath you where you work. Have you experienced any kind of rebellion from anybody? Bad attitude? Somebody doesn't want to do what they're told? Or kind of backlash? They talk to you in the wrong tone of voice? I experienced that where I work. I'm not in charge of nothing, but just guys on my peer level, you know, one guy. And it's just the way he was raised or something. It's just the attitude, the ornery kind of attitude where, I mean, when he tells you something, he don't care how rude it sounds. That's just his attitude. That's his personality. But, you know, don't react in the same way. Like, because this guy would tell me rude stuff all the time. And I just like, I kind of just shrugged it off and I just stayed happy and in operating in love. And I'm telling you, over time, it's kind of like when I was walking in the Word of God towards him, it was like a mirror was placed right in front of him. And every time he acted like that, he would look and see himself for what he really was doing. But if you respond just like him, he has nowhere to look. There's no light. It's just darkness with darkness. But if you abide in the Word, it's like a mirror. It says before him, he sees himself and he's like, hold on, maybe I am kind of being a little rude. Or I shouldn't have said that right there. And man, he is the nicest guy today.
God just kind of dropped it in my spirit just now where he's saying that to people like that, we're abrasive. You know, so we're almost like sandpaper. And over time, we can wear them down and we can kind of transform them into who it is that they need to be transformed
into. Yeah, exactly. I think that's pretty cool. But that is the power of the Holy Spirit, but your influence. You know, I just, when I see stuff, that's like the second guy that I can think of since I've been a Christian that I've visibly noticed before my eyes, God changing because, you know, me not getting offended by the way, what he was saying towards me. You know, that's the second person. But I just think that's so awesome. You know, the fruit of the Spirit creates kingdom attitudes. The fruit of the Spirit qualifies you for service and generates kingdom attitudes that beautify the soul. They are blessed. These characteristics catch God's attention. The fruit of the Spirit are the foundation of kingdom character. Matthew 5:1-11, commonly known as the Beatitudes. They set qualifications and rewards for those in the kingdom of heaven. This portion of scripture is the beginning of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Anybody want to read that right there?
Matthew 5. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them things, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me.
So I've always been drawn to number 9, verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. You know, he didn't say peacekeepers, he says peacemakers. And there's a difference in the sense that, you know, it's just somebody trying to keep the peace. You know, no, we don't, no, there's no confrontation. It's just something, somebody just allows anything to go. As long as there's just no turmoil, you know, somebody that's fear driven. A peacemaker is, we're talking about like walking in love's fruit. It's an active thing. You know, the New Testament says that against such things there is no law. When you walk in love, you walk according to the dictates of the Holy Spirit, against these things there is no law. If you're like a Christian, like I just picture Christ, the Sermon on the Mount right here, he's about to rip one into them Pharisees pretty good, I mean, if you read it. But he was driven by love. He was driven by God manifesting himself upon the earth, and he had to rip away that religious deceiving veil that was over the minds of everybody. And, you know, against such things, there is no law. He was a peacemaker, although they might not like his tone of voice. They might not have agreed with what he was saying. They probably felt the rejection, and they feel a pride because all these people were looking at, you know, eyeballing them now, these Pharisees, religious people. You know, Jesus was driven by, he was driven by love, you know. So, and against such things, there is no law. I don't know if you've ever brought correction to somebody out of love, even at work or whatever, your own kids or anybody, a family member, and they might have retaliated against you, but they had no real ground for real legitimate reason why they were reacting to you in that manner. If your motive is love, I mean, you really care about them, they have no real solid ground in their reaction towards you if it's wrong. In fact, they might react wrongly, but then they'll go back and feel kind of foolish. They just reacted that wrongly. If you're just straight up hateful towards them, they have some solid ground to stand on when they react back to you, people of the world, you know. But when you're operating in love and the leading of the Holy Spirit, there is, against these things, there is no law. And people, they might react towards you, but, you know, God will show them they have no real solid footing for their actions in return, you know. They'll have to confront themselves eventually. So, and that's what Christ did. Anyways, he walked in love's fruit. It's an active thing. You know, the opposite of all love's fruit is honestly fear, and it's not faith at all.